right, Psalm number 42. Some would put, well, this is off, isn't it? Sorry. Psalm number 42. Some would put Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 together. You'll see the same question being asked in Psalm 42 as you find in Psalm 43. But we'll just look at, try to look at Psalm 42 this morning. We'll see if we can get through at least that much. Psalm 42, beginning in verse number 1, as the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul panteth or longeth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, where you're so disquieted, I guess we could use a word that's from the text, you're so sorrowful that you don't even feel like eating, and that your tears become your meat. Your tears become, and then instead of eating, you're in tears, you know, over what's going on. So my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. So you think about going to church. Have there ever been times that you've been kept out? Don't know that I'll ever forget it. It hadn't been long since I heard it. But Brother JT said something about a preacher that they had at one time whenever someone, maybe let's just say somebody in the context here couldn't be there. You know, he said, he'd ask them the next Sunday, did your heart hurt because you couldn't be there? You know, so I think that puts that in context there a little bit, doesn't it? He's saying, you know, I would have been there. He wasn't able, it seems. You know, maybe this is whenever Absalom, we don't really have a heading, but maybe this is when Absalom had sought to ascend to the throne, and David was having to flee for his life, and he's out in the wilderness, and he's not able to be there. He's no longer in the city. He's not there where the temple is. And he says in verse number 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? It's a good question, isn't it? You know, whenever we're going through difficulties, it's good to ask ourselves that question. You know, why? Other people ask it, don't they? Why are you so upset? Why is this troubling you so much? You know, why are you so bothered about this? And so here the psalmist is questioning himself. And he's responding to himself, isn't he? Look what he says next. He tells his soul, hope in God. I mean, we're there to try to encourage one another to hope in God, but he's encouraging himself, hope in God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. I listened to a message this week, and I came in this morning and was telling everyone that was back there some of the things that were going on. And I responded in the same way that I'd heard this preacher this week respond. And we've all said this before, I think, in some variation of it. It is what it is. You know, we could probably better state that. It is what God has intended and designed and purposed. Right, right. It's according to this sovereign God of the universe who does what he pleases, when he pleases, how he pleases, for how long he pleases. He does it. He's done it. You know, I put my hand over my mouth because thou didst it. Yet the Lord will command. Everything's at his command, isn't it? Everything's at the Lord's command. Look at verse number 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. He will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Our life is hid with Christ in God. That's what I think about when I read that. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You could change these circumstances in a moment. And in the twinkling of an eye, God could change those circumstances. Why do I go on mourning? I mean, we could ask that in a twofold, you know, way. On the one hand, you know, why am I mourning about this? God's in control. On the other hand, Lord, you could fix this real quick. Why should I go on mourning? So he says that why I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy in verse number 10, as with a sword in my bones. This sounds pretty painful. I've never had a sword in my bones. I don't want to ever know what that feels like to have a sword in my bones. I've been cut with a razor knife before. That's a far cry from a sword, you know, but as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. Imagine David saw quite a few swords in people's bones on the battlefield. Some of them he put there on the battlefield. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? I mean, this is a taunt. You know, where's your God now? Whether it's David or whoever. You know, where's this hope that you claim to have? You know, when's God going to come? If you really be the Son of God, come down off that cross. Where's your God now? Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Is your God? He says, my God. Is he your God? Let's pray. Father, we ask once again, as already has been expressed in the earlier prayer time together, Father, that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would speak unto us, that you would, by your Spirit, give us wisdom and understanding. That I think about Lydia there by the riverside, and we read in Scripture, the Lord opened her heart. So, Father, pray that you would work a work in our midst, that you'd work a work in our days. I think about Brother Woodruff, who continually would say unto me to call upon the Lord. He would show unto us great and mighty things that we know not. So pray that you would come and be with us and speak unto us and glorify yourself through the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as I was considering these things this morning, I'm listening to Brother JT speak, and he's bringing up this same question. Why? Same questions here in our text that was in his text. Why? Why? Brother JT said, he said, why would you doubt him? What's the problem? It's unbelief. Unbelief's the problem. Why would you doubt him? Why would you doubt him? Plenty going on, plenty of problems. The devil, he's roaming about. He's seeking whom he may devour. But the shepherd is watching. But the shepherd is always watching. The shepherd never sleeps nor slumbers. He sees in the daytime and the nighttime just like in the daytime. There's nothing hidden from him whatsoever. The devil's not, he's not going to be able to harm you. He's not going to be able to do anything to you. He's not going to be able to devour you. The only thing he's going to be able to do is what God allows, what God permits. what God brings about for our good, that that dross might be consumed and that gold might be refined, that our faith might be tested, that we might learn patience, that we could learn to trust the Lord. There may be some hard days coming. I don't know. You may think things are difficult right now. I may think things are difficult right now, but they could get a whole lot worse. Yeah, we're not told it's going to get any better. Yeah, we're not promised it's going to get any better here. But we know we have an inheritance that awaits. I mean, it is so sure. The Scripture says that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's as good as done. So, as I was considering these things, like I was saying earlier, I thought about the Lord in John chapter 7. It says in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, that Jesus stood and cried. And you know, we start here in Psalm 42 with this idea of thirsting after God, right? And so the Lord stands and says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You think about there in Revelation, the Spirit, the bride say, come, let him who is athirst come, let him drink of the rivers of the water of life, you know, freely. And you get back over to Isaiah, it's without money, it's without cost. The woman at the well, sure. You know, give me of this water that I thirst no more. Yeah, absolutely. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly. I mean, this is a work within, isn't it? We already mentioned this morning before services started that the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. I mean, you might as well think about it, just like they're in the wilderness, and there's the rock that followed them, and there were the springs that came forth, you know, from the rock, and they had water to drink, and they had bread to eat in a place where no water was. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Doesn't sound like a trickle, does it? Doesn't sound like what happened to Elijah there by that brook as the ravens were bringing him food. That water got down to a trickle before he went to the widow, you know. But it says rivers of living water. You think about in the 1800s when, you know, this community, you know, would have been settled by some of the settlers who came here. I mean, we know there were people here before, you know, that. Some of the people in this room, some of our ancestors, you know, settled here. I was talking to a guy yesterday, came out to the house, and he was asking me, you know, some questions. I said, well, you know, my dad's side of the family, you know, settled here back in the 1800s, you know. But people settled by water. Water's something that's necessary for life, right? I mean, there's a spring right up here behind the parsonage. That the whole community used to drink from. But people settled by rivers of living water. It says you're flowing from your belly. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Every man gets thirsty. I don't know what it is about this year. Last year, it was hotter, temperature-wise, but workers, not just for us, but everybody I talk to, they're having trouble and they're getting dehydrated and they're passing out and they're I saw one man I told you about that was just writhing on the ground because of all the muscle cramps, you know, that he was having because he was so dehydrated. They're all a year older, yeah. That's true. They are. But thirsty. People get thirsty. I get thirsty. You get thirsty, don't you? Like we said, water is something basic to human life. That's one thing. Every man gets thirsty for water. But what about the living water? right? What about the soul that we see here of the psalmist in Psalm 42? What's he thirsting after? I mean, he gives us the picture of the deer that's thirsting after the water brook. But he's just using that as an illustration to illustrate what is happening inside the child of God. He's thirsting after God. Do you thirst after God? You know, that's the question. Do you thirst? There's questions in this psalm. There's why, you know, but do you thirst after God? Do I thirst after God? I mean, you hath he quickened, right? In Ephesians, who were dead in trespasses. A dead man's not thirsty. We were dead in trespasses. We were dead in sins. We didn't thirst after God, but now we do. Now we thirst after God. We were walking according to the course of this world. But now we hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness, right? So the psalmist gives us that picture here of a spiritual thirst that only God can satisfy. Only God can satisfy that thirst. In John 6, Jesus says that he's the living bread. Come down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, he says. And then you get down to verse number 53, and we read, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. A lot of those folks that were listening went away. And you know, when you read that account, it says that those people who went away, they weren't just people who showed up and didn't know, you know, what he was, or showed up for a miracle, you know, because they wanted to see what he would do. They weren't just commonly, you know, passing by on the roadway and said, well, we'll just stop and hear what this person has to say. No, it says many of his disciples, not the 12, but many of his disciples. And who can hear this? Who can bear this? And they went away, and they, you know, didn't walk with him, you know, anymore. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? I mean, was there a thirst there? Let me show you the thirsty. You ready? The Lord said, "Will you also go away?" And what was their reply? Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? There's nowhere else for us to go. I mean, in a sense, I mean, this is putting it, you know, oddly in a way, but you're ruined, right? In a sense, I mean, there's nowhere else for you to go. I mean, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's nothing else that's going to satisfy. I mean, you try to satisfy yourself with other things, but it's not, I mean, sin's not going to have dominion over you. The Lord's not going to leave you there. He's not going to allow you to continue in sin. You can't go back to that any longer. That was your life. Now Christ is your life. You thirst after God, and only God will satisfy. We live by union with Him, don't we? I mean, our life is hid with Christ in God. I mean, His death is our death. His life, His resurrection, is our life. Dead indeed to trespasses and sins, we are. We were dead towards God once. Now we're dead towards sin. You know, put off those things. That's not you anymore. You don't have to act like a Christian. You either are one or you're not. Some people act like a Christian because they're not one. They're trying. I mean, look in Scripture. What were they called? Pharisees. They acted like it. They came there to the water to be baptized. John said, "Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What are you doing here? You're just doing this because you think it's going to gain you some favor with other men." Yeah. Except we have Him, except He dwell in us, we have no life. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, right? I mean, the Romans heard that and they thought, Christians are cannibals. You know, they have communion. Christians are cannibals. They're eating flesh and drinking. No, this is not physical. This is spiritual. He is our life. You get further down in that chapter, and the Lord says, you know, Brother JT was saying about calling, you know, make sure. He's talking about the called, right? Your calling and election, sure, right? The Lord says, no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. Like I said, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more, is what the scripture says. And the Lord turned to the disciples, to the 12, and said, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There is the thirst that is within the child of God for righteousness and for holiness and for God and to please him and to walk with him and to obey him. The things that we see in the epistles of John, you know, and John asked the question. And I know that's especially precious to this one here, because those were a lot of the conversations that she and I had when we were talking back and forth about the Lord, about salvation. How do you know? And John answers that question. Do you love the brethren? How do you know? Do you love God's word? How do you know? Are you obedient? He asks those questions and answers them. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Guess what? If you are among those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, there's a promise that accompanies that. The Lord says, they shall be filled. Are you hungry? He'll feed you. Are you thirsty? He'll give you drink. You'll be filled to overflowing. Where can we go when we're tempted and tried? Where can we go when we falter and fail? Where can we go when we're weak and weary, when we have stumbled and fallen into sin? Where can we go? We go to the Lord. We go to him. When we're being chastened, we return unto him. When we're being tested, we turn unto him for shelter. We hide from the storm. So the hungry and thirsty can rejoice because they're going to be filled. The Lord will fill the hungry and the thirsty. Those who long after God, he will satisfy their soul. He'll satisfy the longing soul who hungers and thirsts after him. For the person who says, I hunger after God, I long after God. Lord, when will you come? How long will it be? My soul hungers and thirsts after you. For the living God to come, he will come. He will come. So the hungry and thirsty have cause to rejoice. They shall be filled. I told you about the clock there at the camp in Louisiana at Bentley, and somebody had put a piece of paper up there that said, blessed are the merciful, because the preacher was the one that could see the clock. Everybody else was facing this way. Preacher's looking that way, could see the clock. It said, blessed are the merciful. And someone else who hungered and thirsted after the Lord wrote underneath it, this very thing, you know, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after God, because they shall be filled. And so there was hopefully a balance was struck, you know, between the time that was taken to preach and, you know, what was being preached, and those that were listening, you know, were filled. Romans 5:21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, that was the former, right? Such were some of you. Even so might grace reign. This is what's true now of you if you're a child of God. Grace is reigning. Grace is ruling. That grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Or how about Philippians 3:9-11? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. There's those Pharisees again. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Does that sound like somebody who's thirsty? Hungry? Right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means, Lord, whatever it takes. My mom prayed that prayer for us as her children. Lord, whatever it takes. Listen to him. And being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? Give me God or I will wither away. My girls have planted plants there at the house. If we don't water them and it doesn't rain, they're going to wither. And so here the psalmist is saying, how long in a sense? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. You know, there's those rivers of water, right? Here, this kind of puts a cap, you know, on a banner over everything we've said so far. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, he satisfieth the longing soul. You seek me and you'll find me if what? Seek me with your whole heart, right? He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That's what we've been saying, isn't it? Or how about 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. John 4, 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, and back to the well that Brother Donnie was mentioning, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. All sufficient. All sufficient. Ever satisfying is this stream to supply all of our needs. You think about the psalmist in this text here and him saying, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? You know, we could imagine, you know, different reasons that it we could find ourselves in that place from being chastened of the Lord, or because of sorrow over our sin, or it could be from, you know, a testing or a trial that we're going through. There could be a number of reasons, you know, why we find ourselves in that condition. But all the while it says that his enemies were saying unto him, whatever it was he was going through, where's your God? Where's your God? I can imagine some of the things that I know that those in this very assembly are going through. That there could be people watching from the outside saying, where's your God? Where's your God? You know, how about when something happens, what the world would consider a tragedy, and it may be tragic to us as well, but what did they see? I mean, what did they see in us just from a day-to-day standpoint? What's their perspective of us? I mean, I stand beside men on the construction site that are just cursing like a sailor. I mean, just every other word, you know, is some profanity, you know, coming forth. Do they notice that they don't hear that from me? Or do they just think, well, you know, he's not as cool as I am. You know, I can use all these words, you know, that he doesn't use. What do they see in us? Do they see the joy that we have in Christ? I hope so. I hope people can see the joy that we have in Christ. I mean, Brother Donnie was praying this morning that we would speak in the grocery store, or we'd speak wherever it is that we're, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? That we would proclaim and publish and make his name known. I mean, they make their things known. Whether they're a fan of some football team, baseball team, whatever their interests, you know, are, that we may make Christ known. It may help in looking at this psalm for us to cycle through David's experience in our minds in those circumstances that surrounded Absalom, as we said before, seeking to ascend to the throne, and David being driven to the wilderness. Some of these things might be able to put a face, you know, upon them a little bit. I mean, you could probably put a face on them in your own life, as far as that goes, but maybe that helps us to enter in a little bit to what the psalmist is going through. I don't know if you heard this week, there was a pastor nationally, you know, recognized, and even, you know, I would say in our circles, that was found out that there was an inappropriate relationship with another woman, and the pulpits that he was preaching no longer, you know, the ministry that he had, you know, beyond that, you know, the board of directors has removed him, you know, from that position. And can you imagine? I mean, on one hand, some people would, you know, point the finger and say, you know, look at that, and look at that person, and look what he did, and look what happened to him. And then there's others that say, oh, Lord, keep me. Lord, keep me. I'm not above what happened to that man. You know, keep me from falling into that same sin. Yeah, all of sin comes short of the glory of God, sure. But the devil, who is your tempter in those circumstances, will quickly become your accuser. And I can only imagine, after all the loss that man has suffered at this point. I mean, you go beyond his ministry, you know, into his family life. I mean, he's a married man. And his children. And all that have been affected. I mean, the church that he pastored, and the people that he pastored, and you know, the effect that will have, the devil will quickly become your adversary. And he will quickly say, where's your God? And he will quickly say, how could you possibly think that you could have been a Christian all these years? Now look at you and what's happened to you. He'll quickly become your accuser and say unto you, there is no hope for you in God. But it's precisely because of that sin that Christ came, isn't it? But this psalmist here is in such a place of sorrow. His daily bread was his tears, night and day, while they were continually saying unto him, where is your God? I mean, what a fitting, apropos illustration that's given unto us at the opening of the psalm, where we have the deer panting after a water brook, and we have this man, whatever it is that he's going through, that's written this psalm, and he's saying, my soul longs after God. There's always going to be distresses of mind and body. There's, you know, there's physical sicknesses that we go through. There's mental anguish, you know, that we face. There's defeats and failures and depression and sickness. There's financial woes, and we could just keep going and say all sorts of things. But they are those things that, for the child of God who hungers and thirsts after him, that will draw him and drive him to the Lord. And the Lord says, I will be found of those who seek me. I will be found. So whatever he's going through, the psalmist says, I pour out my soul. I mean, we've got a plumbing problem at the house right now. And so we're not able to use, everybody else is able to use their bathrooms, but my wife and I, we can't use ours. I have sopped up so much water, you know, and not just in a single day. But it's just, I've been trying to fix it, and I've gotten to the point now, I'm like, okay, I'm going to call a plumber. I'm just not going to get there. But you think about, you take a towel that's sopping wet, and you wring it out. I mean, this is this man. His soul, he is wringing out his soul, as it were, before the Lord. He says, I pour out my soul in me. He's brought to the point that Brother JT was talking about this morning. Weak, right? And when we're weak, then we are strong. Because we turn to the Lord, don't we? I mean, everything's going fine and we're just cruising along through life and there doesn't seem to be any hiccups or, you know, any problems. You know, there's no blowouts. You know, as we're going down the road, everything seems to be going well. How close are we to the Lord? But things start to happen. The wheels start to fall off. We run to the Lord real quick, don't we? He gives strength to the weak. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, you know, good times and bad times, you know, from our perspective, we call some things bad. God calls them good. He causes all things to work together for good in that sense, you know. But trust in Him at all times. So here I am and things are going well. Trust in the Lord. You know, here I am, things aren't going so well. You know, trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your heart. There's that towel being wringed out again, right? Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. But, you know, you think about a person going from temptation to having yielded to that temptation, to the sin having been committed. And every one of us here, if we know the Lord, we know what this is like. To the sin having been committed, to all the shame and the guilt, you know, that's associated with it, and almost that it's not necessarily a recoil. It's hard for me to really put it into words, but you've sinned against the Lord, and you're a little fearful, I guess, to go before Him and to bring this. He knows all about it. You haven't done. There hadn't been a thought about it that He doesn't know about. And then finally, you know, there is that turning unto Him and the confession and the repentance. And we find Him to be, just like we see with the prodigal son, you know, put the best robes upon Him, put shoes on His feet, put a ring on His finger, and slay the fatted calf. You know, in a sense, you know. Right. Yes, exactly. Yeah. And without the shedding of blood, right, there is no remission. There's no, without a sacrifice, there's no remission. And exactly what Brother Donnie was saying, you know, that there, for those animal skins to be given, a sacrifice had to be made, you know, unto Adam and Eve, for them to have those animal skins. There had to be something put to death, for them to have that covering, right? But you think about where the psalmist is headed here. We go from the very beginning where his soul is longing after God, thirsting after God. His tears have been his meat night and day. While people are saying unto him, "Where is your God?" He's pouring out his soul before the Lord, and then he's remembering. You know, how about after that sin, you know, has... It promises so much, but it brings forth death, right? And you think, you know, boy, would I trade those words that came out of my mouth or, you know, whatever the case may be, to be back before that happened. You know, it's Pilgrim, you know, there in or Christian there in Pilgrim's Progress, he gets off the path and he's brought back to it, you know. But... You know, David remembers the days before where he is now when he went to church with the voice of joy and praise. If you're in some sort of sin, there's not much joy and praise. You're not where you're supposed to be, and you know it. You know it. You're not happy. I mean, sin promised a lot, but it didn't deliver. And when the devil got you, you know, over on that side, then he starts to beat you with, you know, he's the accuser of the brethren, right? You know, who do you think you are? You think there's forgiveness for you? You think there's hope for you? But he's struggling with problems as we do. And it says through it all, he is talking to his soul. That one message I was mentioning to you that I was listening to this week, the man recounted about when cell phones, you know, first, you know, came about to where they had earbuds. And you remember seeing people talking. I mean, you'd walk by somebody, you thought, this weirdo is talking to themselves. And they're like, oh, they're on the phone. But Yeah, that people do think that way about people that talk to themselves. But you better talk to yourself. You better talk to yourself. He asked the question, why? He's talking to himself, isn't he? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And again, we could think about it in a twofold way. You know, one, the why of what is happening, that we're in this condition. You know, why, oh, why, oh, why? You know, did I do this in that sense? But then also, you know, why? Why are you remaining in this condition? Why are you staying here where your soul is disquieted? You know, why are you staying here in this depressed state? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. It's not like you don't have anywhere to turn. It's not like you don't have a hope. You do. We have a hope that is steadfast and sure, don't we? He mentions his countenance. Can't you see it on people's faces? When things aren't going well. I mean, especially if we know the person and we know their temperament and we know what they're like. You know, we can tell when something's bothering them. He mentions his countenance. It was written on his face. His sorrows showed themselves there. He says, I shall yet praise him. My condition won't be this way forever. You know, whatever you're going through right now, it's not going to be that way forever. I mean, even if it continued the rest of our days in this life, it's not going to be that way forever. We have a hope. Do you say within yourself much, even so come, Lord Jesus? Yeah. I mean, aren't you longing for that day? Are you looking for and you're waiting and you're desiring his appearing? Hope in God. Wait upon him. Look unto him. He's the one that delivers us from all of our troubles. And we mentioned last week, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but what? The Lord delivereth him out of them all. Not 80%, but all. Aren't you glad? I wouldn't be able to handle 1%, you know, or 0.1% of my problems. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So remember that when you're cast down. Hope in God. He delivers us out of all of our circumstances. And it says he's the health of our countenance. So that person that's troubled, that person that you see it on their face, I mean, they're just wearing it, right? I mean, if we're hoping in the Lord, even in the midst of our problems, we could still have a joyful countenance. Because we're hoping in him. I mean, that's going to be relative to whether we're hoping in him or not. Like I said at the beginning, unbelief's our problem. Unbelief is our problem. That's the ultimate cause of our depression, if that were the problem, is our unbelief. As I hope in him, my burden will get lighter. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes. Listen to this. I read, anybody familiar with Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Spiritual Depression? Good book if you haven't read it. It's a really good book. Listen to this that he says. The very first thing, I mean, I read this sentence and I stopped right there and thought about it for a while. He said, we must take ourselves in hand. Now, I've had four children. I have taken them all in hand. I have not let them go their own way. I have not let them get their own way. I have not let them throw temper tantrums. I have not let them do things that they ought not to do. I sought to do as the Lord instructed me and spare not the rod. Because if you do, the child is going to be spoiled. I sought to use the rod to drive the foolishness that was in the heart of the child out. We need to take, I mean, if you think of ourselves, we've all been children at least, but there's some of us in this room that have been parents. You think about taking a child, take yourself in hand. Don't let yourself get away with those things. I mean, you know your temperament. You know the problem areas that you have. You know the things that you're prone to, the things you're susceptible to. Don't let yourself get away with it. Don't make somebody else have to say something to you. Don't let yourself get away with it. Take yourself in hand. He says we must be aware of our temperament, know ourselves. He says we must talk to ourselves and instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Can you imagine depression talking? You see those commercials on TV where people got those signs and it's got a sad face because some medication, for depression. And then you listen to the disclaimer and it may cause depression or it may cause suicidal thoughts. I mean, it's just crazy some of the stuff that you hear when you listen to what the side effects can be. It's actually a side effect of the condition you actually have. How does that even make sense? I don't know. But talking to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us, allowing our condition, allowing our circumstances, allowing things that we're going through to talk to us. Oh, where's your God now? That's what's in our text. Those people, his enemies, where's your God now? But talking to ourselves, we need to be in the Word, he says, and have the Word in us. If we just sit around listening to ourselves talk to us, we will be in the position that we find the psalmist speaking from here. He's coming out of that place where his self has been talking to him, and he's beginning to talk to himself. He's saying, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. He goes on to say the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. We do. We need to know how to handle ourselves. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. He says, preach to yourself. And you need to preach to yourself. Question yourself. Say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business do you have, soul, of being cast down when you have such a hope in God? What business have you to be disquieted? So he's saying, turn on yourself. Right? Turn on yourself. Upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, say to yourself, hope in God, instead of muttering in this depressed and unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who He is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged Himself to do, he says. Then having done that, he said, end on this great note, defy yourself. Why are you disquieted within me? Defy yourself. Defy other people. There's the people saying, where's your God? Defy the devil. Why should you think that you are a Christian? Defy the whole world, he says, and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is the help of my countenance, but he's also the health. We have both of those in the text. He's the health of my countenance and my God. And think about rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. We have a reason to rejoice, don't we? We have a reason to hope. Hope in God. Ask the Lord to recover you. I mean, where sin may have taken us, ask the Lord to recover you. Where depression may have taken us, ask the Lord to recover you. Where we are in bitterness of spirit, ashamed, guilty, whatever the case may be, we need to be talking to ourselves and seeking the Lord. He says, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee. He mentions Jordan, he mentions the Hermonites, he mentions Mizar, which some people say was near, Mount Sinai, where the commandments, were given. But whether David's thinking back about what happened whenever the children of Israel, came through the wilderness, and Gog and Magog and the different, kings that were defeated and crossing over the Jordan at dry when it was swollen and, whatever the case may be, or it was his own experiences when he was in the wilderness himself. When Absalom had driven him, out there, whatever the case may be, he's saying he's remembering the Lord. Hope thou in God. He's remembering what the Lord has done. He's remembering the faithfulness of God. He's remembering the mercy of God. He's remembering the grace of God. He's remembering the help of the Lord. He's remembering these things. You think that right there, you know, we know that's a work of God within us. We'd never even be able to hope in the Lord if it weren't for Him. But you think right there we can make application to what Brother JT was talking about this morning about being strengthened? Absolutely. Absolutely. Being strengthened. He says in verse number 7 that deep calls unto deep. Now, the psalmist, in saying, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" You think he was in a deep place? You know, we just recently were talked about coming up out of a horrible pit, right? You think he might have been in a deep place? I believe so. Down into the depth, John Bunyan said, of the jaws of distrust and fear. And from that place, from that sorrow, you know, he's calling upon the Lord. From that depth of sorrow, he's calling upon the Lord and the depth of God's mercies and the depth of God's grace. I mean, however deep I am, it's not deeper than God's grace can reach. However deep I am, it's not deeper than God's mercy. However deep I am, it's not deeper than God's love. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then you've got a whole litany of things that are listed, right? What? Where could I be that He couldn't reach me? Where could I be that He couldn't pull me out from? Where could I be that He couldn't be my help and my strength and my deliverer, my rock? You know, that's the thing that David's thinking about here. Oh boy, there's some depths. Man, in the belly of a well. Out of the fish's belly. And if you go reading that, and you can read how seaweed was wrapped around his head. I don't get the picture if you've watched Pinocchio. And I know I've mentioned this before, but I don't get the picture of him being, you know, inside there, and there's a whole ship in there with him, and he's on the deck fishing for little fish. You know, and got him a fire built, you know, why? No. I'm sure he was all bound up, you know, I can't imagine. Yeah. Yeah. Having trouble breathing. Yeah. And whatever else. I mean, you imagine what he smelt like whenever he was vomited up on the shore and he made that run, you know, unto Nineveh, and what he must have smelt like when he got there. I mean, you had all the fish components, you know, that he was swimming in inside the fish's belly, and then, you know, he made a run faster than the journey faster than what it would normally have taken. So I'm sure he was all, you know, sweaty too.
And you call that place hell.
Yes. You can't get much deeper than that, right? I mean, that's pretty deep.
Yeah.
But here, let me show you. In Romans, something that speaks to this for me. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." It's not going to be this way forever. God has a purpose in it. "How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Let me just read that to you out of Romans chapter 8. "I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, in times of deep despair, which it seems like the psalmist is in here, when faith is being tested, God's not forgotten us. When Jonah was in that belly of that fish, God hadn't forgotten him. Yeah. God has not forgotten us. Though things around us and even things within us may be seeking and trying to testify otherwise. Oh, you've done it now. Oh, there's no hope for you. Oh, where is your God? You know, those sorts of things. God's not forgotten us. He's our rock. That's what the psalmist is saying in himself. Hope in God. He commands His loving kindness towards us in the daytime and the nighttime. He's the one that puts a song in our hearts. Psalm 32:7 says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me with songs of deliverance." He gives strength. He will give a song. They may say, "Where's your God?" But God will vindicate his people in his own time. It's not according to the timetable of those who are saying, "Where's your God?" God will vindicate people in his own time, not when the world demands that he do so. He's our rock. Why should we be discouraged? I mean, his eye is on the sparrow, right? And the song says that, "I know he watches over me." I mean, a sparrow, that's a small bird. Yeah, but not one falls that he doesn't know. Not one hair falls from our heads that he does not know. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. So the psalmist ends in this psalm by saying once again, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." What are you going through right now? Hope in the Lord. I'm speaking to myself. I'm preaching to myself as much as you. I told you about the preacher who used to hold his finger out like this, and he'd say, "I got one finger pointing at you, and I've got three fingers pointing back at me." You know. So I'm preaching to myself as I'm preaching to you. Hope in the Lord. Whatever you're going through, hope in him. Why should we be disquieted? You know, why should we be discouraged? Why should we be depressed? Why should we go about mourning all the day long? You know, why, oh why, oh why? And he reminds himself that I shall yet praise him. The Lord's doing something here. I don't understand it, but the Lord's doing something here. I may not know exactly what it is, but he's doing something here. He's got a purpose. And it's not even just in me. I mean, people around me see what I'm going through, and it's doing stuff in them too. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I mean, if we had just ourselves and just people around us as our hope, that wouldn't be much hope, wouldn't be much help. But he says that we would have reason to be disquieted, you know, then. But he says here that God is hope. God's the health of his countenance. God's the one that's going to deliver. He shall yet praise him for his help and his deliverance. He's the health of his countenance, even when we're going through hard things. You know, people are going to be able to see it on our faces. You know, as we hope in the Lord, they might see something different. They might see something better. They might see that we have hope in the Lord. That's what we want them to see. That we might have reason, you know, that we might be able to give an answer to every man that asks us. The reason, why are you going through what you're going through and you have this hope? I don't understand it. How is it that you have this peace? I want to have that peace. You know, where do you get such a thing? You know, how can I possess what you possess? I mean, that's what we hope that people would see in us. And not just as a Christian, we're walking around, we're in the doldrums all the time, and we're just, you know, sour, and they look at us and think, "Well, why would I want to be one of those? You know, why would I want to be a Christian if that's what it's all about?" You know, no wonder we need to preach to ourselves saying, "Hope thou in God," that we might be a witness, that we might be a light, that we might be salt, you know, in the earth. Amen.